Well, good morning, all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. The past few weeks, we had walked through Romans chapters 9 and 10. And in chapter 9, Paul spoke of God's sovereignty, right? That God is in control. God made the universe and everything in it. He is its master, right? He's the one who decides what will happen, the when and the how. So that means we are not in control. That makes a lot of us angry, right? I mean, the one thing we want to have is control. We have little children living at our house. Oh, how I wish I had control some days, right? Oh, those things, they think on their own. But, yeah, you all know what I'm talking about. We want to be captains of our own destiny, and we are not. And that is where we run into a lot of rebellion and sin, right? Because we want, we demand. But again, God is the one who is in control. And when we realize that, it lifts a huge burden off of us in one respect. It doesn't make us unaccountable. But we realize that we can't control everything. And there is a freedom in that. There is a freedom then to just follow God's will. In chapter 10, Paul explained that God's salvation, it is for all. I know there is the whole thing, the whole discussion of God made the elect, God made some for glory, others for, you know, damnation. But truly, Jesus' death is for every person. Every person who comes to Jesus Christ will be saved. And one of the issues that Paul was writing about here is the fact that God's chosen people had rejected their Messiah, right? Jesus did not come in the way that they wanted, that they expected. And so they were just like, no, this is not how God is going to do it. So I'm not going to accept Jesus Christ, even though they could see the miracles he did. And the thing is, Jesus' name has gone out far and wide in the world. I think almost every, I would be hard-pressed to say not everyone has heard him. I know we always get, what about the dude on the island that's never heard of Jesus? There ain't that many dudes on that many islands that have not heard of Jesus Christ, right? And so when they hear of his name, there's enough to draw people in to at least want to know what this guy was about. And then they need to decide if they accept him or reject him. But when you reject Jesus Christ, you are rejecting salvation. Which is why Paul finished chapter 10 last week with verses 20 and 21 when he wrote about Isaiah's testimony. From Isaiah 65. Isaiah is so bold to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. There Isaiah was speaking of the Gentiles, right? Because they had no clue about God. They'd lost their way. They worshipped so many different gods. But when they heard the news of Jesus Christ and the grace and the love that God pours out, so many of them accepted it. But of Israel, Isaiah wrote, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I mean, this again is that picture of a petulant child, right? Refusing to come to the loving parent. We've all held out our arms to a little one, right? And been spurned, right? Oh, they stamped their foot, they rah, 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 and they ain't coming. And that's how we can be with God. Right? So today, Paul finishes these three chapters on Israel, and we won't get through all of it this week, but he finishes these three chapters on Israel, and he writes about the remnant of Israel. Because again, as I said at the beginning of the service, if you look at God's Old Testament, they were whittled down to a small number. Those who were faithful, those who put their trust in God, those who followed him. And It was always those who continued following God who brought the knowledge of him to the next generations. So today we'll walk through the opening part of chapter 11. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, again we gather and we just thank you for the gift of grace, the gift of love you pour out into our lives. And we thank you for making yourself known to us. Help us, Lord, in turn, make you known to others. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you want to follow along, I don't know the exact page number, but I apologize, but Paul opens up with this question in the first part of verse 1. We read, I ask then, has God rejected his people of Israel? By no means, Paul says. This question makes sense at this point in the discussion, right? Chapter 10 ended with God holding out his arms to the nation of Israel. And if Israel's rejection of the gospel was consistent with both God's eternal plan, as Paul discussed in Romans 9, and Israel's own choosing, as he discussed in Romans 10, then it raises the question, has Israel been rejected? Is their fate settled? Is there no possibility of restoration? And Paul says, no, by no means. Despite their present state, Israel is not permanently cast away. So then Paul finishes verse 1, citing himself as evidence. He writes, for I myself am Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul's faith in Jesus as Messiah proved that God would call some Jews. Some Jews would recognize the truth of Jesus Christ. And as we talked last week, you know, Paul had that zeal without knowledge. Before he had become a follower of Christ, he was zealously killing Christians, right? People of the way. And this points to an important point. Whenever we want evidence of God's work, we should first look at our own lives. Each and every one of us has a story where we have experienced God's faithfulness, right? Where God has worked in our lives, where he said, hey, stupid Eric, I'm working in your lives. And stupid Eric could go, yeah, you have, Lord, in magnificent ways. And those testimonies to others can be so important in letting people know the faithfulness of our God. So Paul continues in verses 2 through 5, speaking of this principle of the remnant of Israel. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scriptures say of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Elijah said, Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've demolished your altars, and I alone am left and they seek my life. I got to stop right there, right? Elijah was having one of those moments we call pity parties, right? And we've all too experienced that. Oh, woe is me. My favorite song is Poor, Poor, Pitiful Me. Every time I hear that, man, it's like, oh, I can sympathize, right? So Paul continues, but what is God's reply to him? I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So to it, the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. God has not rejected the people he foreknew, Paul writes, right? In Paul's days, most of the Jews did reject Jesus as Messiah. They followed their leaders. Right? Isn't that what people do? They follow their leaders. But again, there was evidence that this was not complete. The disciples, for one, right? They preached to the Jews. The book of Matthew was written to a Jewish audience. On Pentecost, there were over 3,000 who were baptized. And again, that theme that throughout the Old Testament, God works through a faithful remnant. He did it at the time of Elijah and Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and throughout the Old Testament. being persecuted by the Jews as Paul was, he could sympathize with Elijah. When he's like, Lord, I feel so alone sometimes. And look at all that Paul suffered. He had a few companions, but not many. And sometimes he was alone. You know, things were so bad that Elijah prayed against his people. And here, I think Paul remembers that example and says, no, we need to pray for these people. Our human instinct, right? Right? Our human instinct is we want our enemies taken down. Lord, take them down to the depths. There are some of those, I forget what the term is for those psalms David wrote, but it's like, Lord, kill them, right? Right? What do we say? Kill them all and let God sort them out, right? But that's not what Jesus came and told his disciples to do. That Sermon on the Mount on retaliation and on loving your enemy. Retaliation may feel good for a moment, right? But only a moment. And then it's over. And so Elijah thought God had cast off the nation and he was the last one. But in fact, there was a substantial remnant in Israel. And so Paul writes, there is a remnant in the house of Israel in his day. And again, another human condition thing. We think we need big organizations, right? Big groups to do things. But God's like, no, you just need me on your side. I mean, what did Jesus promise? Where one or two are gathered in your name, or two or three are gathered in my name, I am there, right? We don't need big groups, but the humanness in us says, oh, you know, you got to have a minimum number. Otherwise, we can't accomplish it. So verses 6 to 10, Paul writes about God's right to choose a remnant according to his grace. Again, according to his plan. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. That first statement, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would not be grace, right? Paul writes that this remnant was chosen by grace. And he reminds us what grace is. Grace is a free gift of God, given out only in his kindness. There is absolutely nothing in the recipient of grace that makes that person worthy of it. Otherwise, we would boast about it, right? Oh, well, I mean, I've lived that way for many years. Eric liked Eric, so why wouldn't God? Right? And it's like, what a terrible thought. God gave grace to some, and it says the rest were hardened. And again, we know God looks at the heart. And we can't divine the mind of God, can we? For some reason that is beyond our explanation, he pours out his grace on some, but not all. You know, this is something that, as believers, we find it hard to fathom. But I think there's a part of all of us that says, there but for the grace of God go I. Right? What was it that allowed me to hear God speak to my heart and say, Eric, stop being so stupid? And, you know, that's part of what our witness serves as. People may not hear it right away, but years later, they may be reminded as God works in their own heart so that they hear his call. In Psalm 69, you know, David painted that picture of men seated and feasting comfortably, right? Their sense of safety is the thing that became their very ruin because they were so secure in themselves that they imagined an enemy could not overtake them. You know, the Jews of Paul's day were those people, right? They were so secure in being God's chosen people that they just, that was the very thing that ruined them. We are sons of Abraham. You can't tell us anything. So, Paul shifts here then and then begins to talk about how the Gentiles fit into God's plan compared to the nation of Israel. And God's plan was to graft the Gentiles in. So we read, "So I ask," in verse 11, "did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means." As Paul presents it here, stumbling is different from falling, right? We've all stumbled and caught ourselves before we fall, you know. But in a sense, the fall Paul speaks of is being removed from God's purpose and plan. Because again, you can recover from a stumble, but there are times, right? People don't recover from falls. They can't just pop up and get back up without help. And so we read here how God allows Israel to stumble so the Gentiles could have salvation. Continuing in verse 11, "Rather through their trespass, salvation came to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous." We talked a little bit about this last week, right? "Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch, then, as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them." That statement that through the trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous, right? We should not forget, as Gentile believers, because that's who we are, that it was only after the Jews rejected the message of Jesus Christ that they began to preach to the Gentiles. Paul, in a number of books, cites this. In Acts 13, we read, "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what Paul spoke, reviling him." God worked to make the Jews jealous, and they were jealous. But I was just reading or just listening to something the other day about benign jealousy, which makes one want to do better, and malignant jealousy, which makes one hate the person they're jealous of. And unfortunately, the Jews took the malignant jealousy, right? They hated Paul. So Paul and Barnabas, we continue reading, said boldly, "It was necessary the word of God be spoken first to you, but since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles so that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." This passage in Acts reminds us of that blessing spoken over Jesus when he was just 8 days old, right? In Luke 2, Simeon, who had lived and waited to see the salvation of Israel, went into the temple and met Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and he spoke these words. "Simeon took him up in his arms, Jesus, and blessed him, and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Their rejection meant Paul would go and speak to the Gentiles. And he confirmed this in two other cities in Acts 18 and 28. He talks about the fact that when the Jews rejected the message of Jesus Christ, he went to the Gentiles. In fact, at the end of Acts 18, as he was leaving, he said, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. For now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Their rejection wasn't what saved us. It merely gave the opportunity for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. And the thing was, many Gentiles took advantage of it, right? They believed this good and wondrous news. Jesus Christ died for you. But Paul's desire isn't only that he would reach the Gentile believers. As a Jew, he wanted to reach the Jews as well. He wanted his own people, God's chosen people, to hear this message and believe. But it's not only the Jews who have a problem, right? I mean, Israel refused to accept salvation when it was offered. But we Gentile Christians have also had our issues, right? Have we made Christianity attractive to the people around us, and especially to the Jews? Have we loved our enemies? Have we foregone retaliation? Too often we see Jesus Christ as a prize to be had, a trophy we hold up and say, I have Jesus, I have salvation. Nah, you don't, right? That's not how you become attractive to people. It's by saying, because of the love of Jesus Christ, I do X, Y, or Z to love you, right? Because I'm pretty sure the way we often have done it as people, as sinful Christian believers, is not the way God would have had it intended, right? To blame the Jews for the death of our Messiah or all sorts of other craziness that goes on in this world. So Paul finishes this section today in verses 15 and 16 when he asks, what will it mean if Israel believes? What will it mean when the Jews begin to accept Jesus Christ? So we read, for if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. For the Gentiles, the Jewish rejection of Jesus became a great blessing, right? We learned of freedom from sin and eternal death. So Paul asks, what will it mean if the Jews accept Jesus Christ? After all, they were the ones chosen to be a designated nation of priests for God, to be a light to the entire world. They were the ones whose job it was originally to make the Gentiles jealous, right? So people ask, who is this nation of priests whose God lives among them? You know, it's interesting as we reflect on the Gentiles who found Jesus because of the Old Testament. About the year 300, sometime around there, BC, the Old Testament was translated into Greek, and if you were educated, you knew Greek. And so the first Gentile visitors we read about to find Jesus Christ were the wise men, right? Who saw his star and came from the east to offer him worship and praise. In fact, the Jews were so out of touch that when they arrived at Herod's court, right, Herod was like, what? What are you talking about? There's a king of the Jews born, you know? And they, the way God's plan worked, they brought such magnificent gifts that it took care of Mary and Joseph and Jesus as they fled to Egypt till he was about 8 years old, right? Or then we read of the Syro-Phoenician woman, right? Who called after Jesus and just kept calling after him because her daughter was demonically possessed. A Gentile believer who had no reason to believe in Jesus Christ, but when she heard of him, she knew he could save her daughter. And when Jesus questioned her and said, oh, you don't give the kids bread to the dogs, right? Her faith was so strong, she said, Lord, but the dogs get the crumbs. She knew if she had a crumb of Jesus' attention, it was enough. And her daughter was healed, right? Or the Samaritan leper, after Jesus cleanses 10 lepers, 9 of them Jews, 1 Samaritan, who was the one who turned back to praise and thank God? As Jesus said, who is this foreigner? Was no one else found to return and give praise to God? Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? The story of these Gentile believers who discovered God knew how great it was to discover God. And Paul's final statement in verse 16 there about the dough that is offered as first fruits is holy. You know, that's the original disciples, right? Those Jews who followed Jesus. Those small group of Jews, maybe numbering 100, who were also disciples, not in that inner 12, but who knew of Jesus. They were the ones who took the message of Jesus Christ out into the world and gave the entire world hope that God had come down and died for his people. You know, the story of mankind is mankind almost always walks away from God, which is why being part of this faithful remnant is so important. We need to continue to meet and strengthen ourselves so that we can be the witness to how great and wonderful our God is. Let him who has ears hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, thank you for the way you work in our lives, and thank you for the grace you have poured out into our lives. Grace that is completely undeserved. But your love is amazing, Lord. And so we just thank you and praise you for it. And especially pray for those, Lord, on our list this morning, those who need, again, to know your presence, your love close up. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.